Yeah, glory to God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelations chapter 12. Kind of a little bit of a different direction here tonight. But I'll tell you what, we're going to get into something here this evening. You know, it's not going to be clever. It's not going to be for the sake of, you know, real deep teaching or something like that. But it's going to be for the sake of reminding us what's important. It's going to be, you know, getting right down to the priorities of what we're living this life for, what we're using our faith for, what's the most important thing. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to call this message, many of you already know if you received the text here tonight, Harvest, Authority, and the Coming of the Lord. Now, by no means is this going to be like an extensive, in-depth, you know, study of the coming of Jesus. I'm not going to be reading headlines off the newspaper and trying to connect them to the prophecy of the Bible, though you can do that sometimes. That's not the purpose of this meeting here, this message here tonight, but ultimately to get our hearts focused on the harvest. And to get back, you know, and be reminded that our priority, everything that we're seeking, everything that we're looking to receive from the Lord is ultimately a resource for the harvest. I'll tell you what, if people are our number one goal, of course, we're always, you know, our goal is to follow the Lord and to bring Him honor and glory. But I'll tell you what, His number one priority is the harvest. Amen. And God, in these last days, He is building strong Bible teaching local churches that will move with His Spirit, that people will be bold and will move out into reaching people for Jesus. Praise the Lord. We're not just here to have our little club and, you know, and just, you know, be together. I mean, of course, we are together. We certainly enjoy that. But it's not just some exclusive club or something like that. It's not a social outlet. It's not just about our own stuff either. You know, it is about learning how to live completely on fire for Jesus. Also to put people as a major priority. Who is on your radar to bring to the things of God? Amen. What is your time about? What is your resources for? Amen. It's for the gospel. Praise the Lord. It is for the harvest. And I'll tell you what, we are living on the very last grain of time before the coming of Jesus. And I'll tell you what, at that moment when He returns and the sheep are separated from the goats and Jesus stands before the nations and He divides the believers from the unbelievers, we are going to want to be standing there together as the church to bring Him souls, amen, to bring Him fruit, to bring Him harvest, you know, to bring Him the fruit of His own suffering. Amen, that we weren't just, you know, just trying to, you know, get our stuff all the time. Listen, I am in no way, you know, if you've spent any time around here, I will teach you biblical prosperity of how when you obey God, He takes care of your needs. You know, I'll show you the verses. I'll show you how to prosper God's way. However, sometimes we take things and we get so focused on our own stuff that we forget to be laborers in the harvest fields. So praise the Lord. Have you found Revelation 12, 12? Go on over there to chapter 12, verse 12. We're going to get to that here in just a moment. I was just kind of, you know, going through my notes, as I do a lot. I mean, at any given time, I have literally, probably right around 600 sermons that I've written that are on my iPad at any given time. I count them all up, and it's a little over 600 of them now. I have another 600 handwritten that are in my office, that just over the last, 11 plus years here of preaching and so on. And I'll just go through those notes, and I came across a portion of my notes that I had taken from one of Kenneth E. Hagin's books. I believe it came out of the book of his called The Triumphant Church. Now, of course, if any of you know, many of you do know who Kenneth E. Hagin is, often called Brother Hagin. Of course, a wonderful minister of the gospel who went home to be with the Lord at the age of 86 in 2003. This church with Pastor Michael being raised up, trained at Rhema Bible Training Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma, had a great influence there. I never knew Brother Hagin personally. I never even sat in his meetings. We do have some that are here that attended, his Bible college and sat in his classes and things. We're not in any way trying to worship a man, but we are sure glad and grateful for people, you know, that serve the Lord and that God used mightily. And so I saw this. I had saved it. It is a prophecy that Brother Hagin gave several years ago, obviously. I mean, he went home to heaven in 2003. So this is probably several years before that, probably sometime in the 1990s. And I just read this prophecy that he gave out by the Spirit of God, and it really just inspired me. You know, it just kind of wound me up, and it's going to play a part in our message here tonight. First of all, folks, please know this, that we don't ever teach another man's experiences. We don't put them on the same level as the Word of God. However, I do believe these experiences are real, and they're beneficial for us. Praise the Lord. And so obviously, when you hear this, you'll know that, the Bible itself correlates with what's being said. So I just want to read this to you. I think it'll stir you as much as it stirred me. And I'm not sure exactly when and where this was spoken. I believe it was a passage taken from his book called The Triumphant Church. But anyway, listen to this, and then we'll get to Revelation 12 here in just a moment. He began by saying, "We're moving with the Lord. We're moving toward the end. The end of all things is upon us. The end of time is upon us. The enemy goeth about as never before, roaring as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Immorality, sexuality is rampant on every side. Spiritualism, false cults are rampant on every side. Homosexuality, lesbianism, and all kinds of sexual corruptness is coming out of the hiding place into the full view of the public, and men merely shake their head and go on. But Christians are moved by the Spirit of God, and they shall lift up their voices with authority and say, 'This is as far as you shall come, Satan, and no further. And stay the hand of the enemy, and stay the hand of judgment, and stay the hand of judgment until the message is carried around the world, until the rain falls upon every nation, until the harvest is reaped, and then the cry shall be made, the cry shall come forth, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' And what a day of rejoicing, and what a day of enlightenment, and what a day, hallelujah, of spiritual advancement. So prepare you your hearts. Do not be deterred by anything that happens upon the earth, for those things are in the kingdom of man and the kingdom of Satan. But see to it that you function in the kingdom of God." Praise the Lord. You know, we are living in the days of the harvest. And, you know, real quickly, can you bring up James chapter 5 and verse 7, just before we go into Revelation chapter 12, just so you see Scripture obviously talks about this same things being said. I don't think that any of us would deny the truth of obviously what he was prophesying and speaking there. I think we see and know and understand that Satan's activity is increasing in the earth. We're seeing a rampant move of sexuality. Our society is becoming increasingly evil. And I'll tell you what, if we're not careful, that spirit is getting into the church and is starting to numb Christians, dumb down Christians and their pursuit of the harvest. The Bible says in James 5:7, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman," that means the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." And of course, that is one verse that would obviously correlate with what Brother Hagin spoke there. But it tells us in this verse what we're waiting for, what Jesus is waiting for to come back. He has long patience, and he is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. All right. And of course, who are the ones that labor and bring in the harvest? We are born again believers. You know, we're the ones that are given the assignment of preaching the gospel, proclaiming the word of God, and not just preaching from a pulpit. The word preaching just means to proclaim. Listen, every single believer has a ministry in their personal life to reach out and bring people into the kingdom of God, people in their family, people, their friends, you know, colleagues, you know, fellow students, wherever they go, praise the Lord. And we're going to talk about that here tonight. We're going to talk about what our part is in the harvest. Our part, you'll notice Brother Hagin, he used the word, it is time, you know, but Christians, they stand in authority and they stay the hand of the enemy. They stay the hand of judgment. We need to know and understand our rule and reign here on this earth and our part that we play in bringing the harvest to Jesus. Praise the Lord. You know, if many of you know, Reverend Randall Greer was just in our Fredonia church here this past week, and you know, many of us, you know, may have attended a meeting or two, or maybe you attended all of them. But I'll tell you what, it was a refreshing time because he really reminded us of the significance of praying for these oppressed nations, and that sometimes we forget there's souls in these places that are waiting for the body of Christ to stand up. You know, it's real easy if you get caught up into the news. I mean, you start reading about North Korea and you just, you know, you simply see that country as an enemy nation and we're brewing towards war with them. And, you know, it's just, you know, let's just go in, wipe them out, take it, you know, and just go in there. I'm not saying that's my philosophy. I'm just, sometimes you can start to think of these nations in a very uncompassionate way and start forgetting that there are oppressed souls behind those political lines that need Jesus. And I thought it was so refreshing, and I'll be honest, it just all of a sudden, you know, it instructed me and kind of put me back into focus. You know, we think about how typically, and if we're not careful, we do this with our individual lives, but we start thinking about how things would impact us personally. You know what I mean? Oh, if the United States went to war with North Korea, how's that going to affect the economy? How's that going to affect my job? How's that going to affect all of us over here? You know, so many times we, if we're not careful, we start getting wrapped up in our little bubble and forget that there's souls behind those lines that Jesus is longing for. And one of the first things, you know, Reverend Greer said, he's like, you know, we're going to pray for North Korea. And then he mentioned China. And, of course, again, another nation that we typically just associate as an enemy of our country or an adversary in some light, you know, and so we start thinking negatively, but we forget God has a plan for those nations. He has a plan for those nations, and the church in America will play a big part of what will be harvested in those nations, all right? And so we have to know and understand our part. Amen. In bringing the harvest, because Jesus is waiting for it. He's patient. It's what he wants most of all is the precious fruits of the earth. Folks, praise God for the provision of God. Praise God for jobs and promotion, increase. Praise God for homes and all that. But you're not taking your house with you. You know what I mean? Sometimes we start thinking that faith is only, you know, something that we just use for our stuff. No, it's not. You know, we have to make sure not to forget what resources are for. Well, go to Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 12. This verse is speaking of a time that's yet in the future. However, it's talking about a principle, of how the devil works and operates in these last days. And it's true of the times that we live in. It says in verse 12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth." All right, so good news for people in heaven, maybe not so much for the people on the earth, all right? Now, this isn't bad news for us as believers because you know that we have authority over the devil. It says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath because he knows that he has but a short time." Here's a principle that we have to know and understand in the Word of God. We have to know and understand that the devil is going to increase his activities as his time becomes shorter and shorter. All right? That's the first thing that I want you to get a hold of here tonight, is that the devil is increasing his activities. And I'll tell you what, if the devil is increasing his activities, the church has to increase hers. But yet we're seeing just the opposite. We're seeing the devil increasing his activity, but we're seeing the churches decrease their activity. We're seeing the church is being lulled asleep. The church is being, brought into, an entertainment mentality. You know, the church is starting to get very soft. It's trying to be relevant. It's trying to be modern. It's trying to be all these things. All right? It's trying to be everything except for the blueprint that God gave the church. You know, they've wandered, from the Word of God, and then church starts to become something completely different than that which God has instructed in the Word. We got to be careful about that. So the devil increases his activity, so the church must increase hers. You know, there's a verse that is playing in my heart right now, and I'm going to go find it. And I know it's in the book of Romans, and I believe it's in Romans chapter 6 or 7. Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, for where sin shall abound, grace shall much more abound. What verse is that? This is just a verse that's playing in my heart, and sometimes I don't grab the chapter and verse right off the top of my head. Praise the Lord. 5, what is it? 6:1. Oh, well, yeah, I mean, that works. I mean, I was thinking about Romans chapter 6. It says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Yeah, that's a verse that would definitely account. There's another verse that says, it talks about as sin increases, God's grace increases as well. Praise the Lord. We have to know and understand that. Is there another verse there? 5:20? See, I know it's on that page. I'm looking right at it. 5:20? All right, there it is. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Yeah, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad for that? So even as sin, or you could say it this way, as the activity of the enemy increases, God has a plan to not only match that activity, but to exceed that activity. So just know this, whatever the devil's doing, God always has a plan to exceed the activities of the enemy. All right, that's good news. Isn't that good news? All right, however, that exceeding of that activity does not happen automatically. The church has to be in place. The church has to be doing the right thing. The church has to be walking in the proper authority if we're going to exceed the works of sin, So I'll tell you what, as the world gets darker, we will grow much more brighter. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous goes brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. All right, but that will not happen automatically. That doesn't happen just because, we're born again or just because we've learned a little something from the Word. It happens only because we take our place on purpose, not randomly. So many times, I'll tell you what, is it okay if I just speak plainly? Yeah. Everyone's talking about, what do we do? What do we do? How do we make our churches more visible and more relevant? And, what's the plan? And I've been in pastoral meetings, and there's always these talks of what methods do we use? What ideas? Come on, there's got to be an idea out there to make the church more appealing, more popular, or whatever it is. But you know what? The plan was written thousands of years ago, and it hasn't changed. You don't need to rebrand God. You don't need to repackage Him. You don't need to represent Him. You don't need to make eternal things any more relevant. You can't make Jesus more relevant than He is already right now. And so the answer to the question, how do we make the church more popular? How do we bring more resources to the church? How do we do this? How do we do this? The answer to all those questions is simple. Get people born again. Amen. How do we change our community? How do we, undo the poverty in our county? How do we do all this? How do we push out this drug epidemic? The answer to every single one of those questions is get people saved. Get people saved, get people saved, get people saved, get people saved. Bring them into the local church, get them connected, get their minds renewed in the Word of God. Because where is the Bible? The Bible says, tells us exactly how to transform. Because what everyone's seeking is a transformational difference in their lives, in their family, in their home, in their business, in their city, in their county, in their politics, all this stuff. You know what I mean? You want to see revitalization of anywhere. The answer is still the same. The gospel. The Bible tells us over there in Romans 12, 2, it says, be not conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God, right? And so what we need to do is we need people to get saved. The more people that get saved, the more the darkness is going to leave your city. The more people that get connected to a good Bible-teaching church, the more they're going to have their minds renewed, amen, and therefore their lives will transform. You know what? I remember this line. It's from a well-known movie. I endorse this movie anymore by any stretch. It's an older movie. It's like 30 years old or more. But there was this funny character in it, and he was preparing a picnic for him and his family and people that were visiting with him, and he was making hamburger helper. Except he didn't put any hamburger in it. He was just making the helper. He said, I don't know why they call this hamburger helper. It does just fine by itself. You know, I know that sounds like a silly illustration, but it makes me think of the gospel. The gospel doesn't need any outside idea. It does just fine by itself. People say, well, we need more resources for the church. We'll get more people saved. And then get them faithful to God, that they start giving and supporting and tithing to the local church. You know, that is where the transfer of wealth is going to come from. Listen, there is no transfer of wealth out of the world into the church apart from getting the world saved. All right, I'm just going to tell you right here and right now that, you know, that is where people, you know, that's where resources are going to come from for the local church. Praise the Lord. You know, we can think of every idea. You know, we can set up every kind of Christian store and shop and, you know, all this retail stuff and try to get it that way. Or we could get the world saved, born again, renewed in their mind, faithful to tithes and offerings. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And, of course, you know, there's that scripture in Proverbs that tells us that, you know, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. All right. But the way that that happens is through preaching the gospel, getting people saved, bringing them in, getting transformation only happens when their mind gets renewed. The answer for Chautauqua County is the gospel. The answer for New York State is the gospel. The answer for the city of Jamestown and our poorest neighborhoods is the gospel. And you know what? Since a lot of those folks, they're not going to just naturally walk through these doors on their own. They're going to need people to bring them there. And it's not just family church. It's any church that proclaims the gospel. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we need to know and understand Satan's increasing his activities, but God always has a plan to exceed those activities. Amen. And God has given us the Great Commission. The Great Commission. The Great Commission. I think we should go back and read the Great Commission, don't you? Go with me to Mark chapter 16. We, of course, ministered along these lines. Again, I'm off my notes. But we ministered this on Sunday morning. Let's minister it again. And we're going to go to Mark 16:15. And Jesus speaking here. This is right before he left. This is the assignment that he gave the church. Oh, come on. You know, I'll be honest. I'm looking across the body of Christ, and I'm seeing a lot of distraction. You know what I mean? And I don't mean distraction in someone's personal life. I'm talking about the distraction in the topics that they're ministering on. I'll be honest. I see it. And it's starting to get out of balance, and it makes me uncomfortable, and it's not going to happen in this church. Verse 15, it says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they, the church, yeah, the disciples, went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. There is the assignment that was left to us.
Go preach the word to every creature.
Notice in the Great Commission, it did not say go out and see what size house you can get before you go. Listen, does God want you to supply you exceedingly abundantly all you could ask or think? Yes, and he will. God is a God of miracles. He's a God of financial miracles. He is the God of your cup runs over. He is the God that said, I will pour upon you the windows of heaven. There shall not be room enough to receive it. He is an abundant, fulfilling, full supply, rich God. Okay? But never at the, you know, we do not seek prosperity at the expense of the Great Commission. Never at the expense of the Great Commission. Never, never, never. And we start to see there's a lot of this going on where it's like, you know, it's like all of a sudden it starts to be, you know, a lot of attention given to just what we can get, what we can get. Your stuff, your stuff, your stuff. Well, how about we put God's stuff first? I'll tell you what, the life that your heart so desires is on the other side of bringing people into the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Believe you me, do not misunderstand. Oh my goodness, Pastor Tim is turning against the prosperity message. No, I'm not. No, I am not. Okay, I am just not going to put it in front of the Great Commission. And all of a sudden I started to see Christians, the only thing they know how to release their faith for is their stuff. And all of a sudden they're not talking to the people, you know, at their jobs. They're not talking to the people in their family because they're too busy saying, oh, I received my new house. I received my new house. Oh, I received my new this. I received my new that. I received this amount of money. I received this. I received that. Meanwhile, everyone around them is dying and going to hell. You know what I mean? We got to be careful about it. We have to. All right? And so I'm telling you, the devil is increasing his activity. All right, and so therefore we have to increase ours. All right, the devil is trying to pull believers into former patterns of living. Watch out, here we go now. You wonder how the devil is going to attack? He's going to attack a known weakness. He is going to try to pull you into patterns of living that you had as an unbeliever or as a young believer. Be careful. I'll tell you what, we're living in the days and the times where there is an absolute onslaught of backsliding that is attacking the body of Christ. Listen, I have felt it. You have felt it. You've dealt with it. I've dealt with it. All right? I'll tell you what, it's going on. And we need to know and understand that if you had patterns of living that was, you know, not right in your former life, just know this, that's where the enemy's going to attack. That's right. That's right. Listen to this. The devil's going to try to make the church a troubled church. And what I mean about that is troubled about their own stuff. He's going to try to get you troubled about your stuff. That's why the Bible says, you know, to be content with such things that you have. Right? Hebrews 13:5. Be content with such things that you have. Now, that doesn't mean you can't believe for more than you have. Doesn't mean that God's not going to bless you with more than you have. But he says contentment is a great protection against being troubled. You know, like when you're content, you know, you don't ever look at the stuff that you have in your life and allow it to trouble you because it's not more. Listen, if you get troubled because it's not where you want it to be right now, being troubled is not your answer. Being in faith, you know, follow the plan of God, that's your answer. Contentment is your answer. Instead of looking at the things in your life that you wish were more, why don't you start thanking the Lord for what you have? Thank you, Lord, for what I have. Thank you, Father. Gratitude, contentment is always the foundation of prospering God's way. Amen. But he's going to try to make the church a troubled church. When I say the church, I'm not saying family church. I'm talking about any born-again believer in this earth. You understand that? Okay. He's going to try to make the church a troubled church. He's going to try to make the church a church of personal welfare. Now, when I say welfare, I'm not talking about a government program to help the poor. Okay, you understand. The word welfare means just your personal well-being. That the church is starting to become overwhelmed with this idea of their own personal welfare.
Like, I won't do it unless it benefits me something. I will only do something for Jesus if it pays. Better be careful about that. You know what I mean? Oh, you know, I'll only do it if it's convenient and comfortable. He's trying to make the church a church of personal welfare, a church of comfort and convenience, a church of selfish ambition, where all of a sudden believers get so wrapped up in what they have to have, they have now forgotten to fulfill the Great Commission. The devil does not mind you having all this stuff in your life if it distracts you enough where now you forget to be a soul winner. What happened to you the moment you got born again? You were born into a life of being a soul winner. Every single Christian on the face of this planet should know how to reproduce themselves. They should absolutely know what it feels like to lead somebody to Jesus. Yeah. You know, all the provision of God in our life, what is it? It's a billboard of God's goodness. But it isn't our number one goal. You know what I mean? Now, thank the Lord. Listen, I am in no, do not leave here and say, oh, Pastor Tim said not to use my faith for finances anymore. Pastor Tim told me not to believe God for a better job or a better home. Did I say that? No, I am just preaching a message that just shifts the attention back on the focus. Amen. And when we meet God's ultimate plan, He's going to provide for us. Praise the Lord. He's going to provide. We're not here to be a church of personal welfare where it's like, well, you know, I'm just here because I need this and I need that. I need this and I need that. That's wrong. It's not wrong to have needs, but it's wrong to only pursue God for the need being met. You know why? Because when people do that, when the need is met, then they're gone. They don't realize that they have the heart of a thief. They were there to get something and leave. Oh, come on now. Listen, you want to stand there with confidence at the coming of the Lord, then you are, you know, you adjust your heart and you start to talk to God. I am here for what you're here for, the precious fruit of the earth, the precious fruit of the earth. There's got to be people in every one of our lives that we can help bring into the kingdom. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's not be a church of selfish ambition. You know, I'm just going to see what I can get. I'm going to see what I can get, what I can get, what I can get, what I can get. Well, and all of a sudden, it's like, well, I got this. My faith got me that. My faith got me this. My faith got me this. It got me this. It got me this. How many souls has your faith gotten? Good question. Never even thought of that. I know, and the devil didn't mind you having all that stuff. Listen, you can take certain doctrines so far that though they're completely biblical, you could put a wrong emphasis or a wrong tone on them and blind you for the plan that it was supposed to have. Be careful. Be careful. Yeah, a church of personal belongings. You know, nothing wrong with having nice things. And I'll tell you what, as you serve God, as you're faithfully giving to Him and His works, and as you tithe and you honor God, and you walk in His nature and you fulfill His plan, you'll have plenty of it. You'll have plenty. But I'm just saying, is that what you're in it for? You know? Good thing Jesus didn't have that mind. Good thing He didn't think that way. You know, why don't we go over there to Philippians chapter 2 again. I'm not trying to re-preach my message from Sunday. Go to Philippians. We're going to talk about winning people to Jesus. You know what? Because I see so many people when they first get born again and they get excited for God. I mean, they're some of the best soul winners there is. But what has happened to the rest of us? Well, what did we grew up, got so sophisticated and knowledgeable about God, we stopped winning souls. I mean, when I first got saved, and of course I still say this, but you know, I first got saved, the first things I started saying to God is like, Lord, I ask you for 100 souls that are going to get into heaven because of my life. You know what I mean? I said, and before I go home to heaven, I want to bring at least 100 people with me. And then you know what? God honored that, and I saw that come to pass in the first, 4 years. You know, the first 4 years, I started saying, well, now I ask for 1,000. You know, and then saw that come to pass another 4 years later. Father, I thank you for 10,000. I thank you for 10,000. Amen. You know, well, what was it about? You know, that you know, that beginning love for Jesus, that pure, simple love for Jesus, you know, that just was like, you couldn't just help but look at somebody and just sit there and just wait for an opening to tell them about Christ. I mean, that should honestly be one of the foremost thoughts upon meeting somebody new, you're working with them or something. I mean, it was like when I was a school teacher and the teachers I worked for, I mean, it was just all about, okay, I'm waiting for that door to open. I'm waiting for that door to open. I'm waiting for that opportunity. Yeah, you know, people that I've known and met just these last few years. You know, what's happened as I've pastored the church, I realized that I deal with mostly Christians. I mean, there's nobody on my staff that needs to get saved. You know what I mean? I don't work with any unbelievers. And, of course, I preach to probably, I would dare say, 99%, if not 100% of us in here tonight are born again already. And most people, when they had come to church on Sunday morning, of course, wasn't it awesome? We saw 12 people get saved on Easter Sunday. What was it, 5 or so the week or two before that? Seeing souls being saved in Erie. Glory to God. You know, but I just, when I worked in the public sector, it just, everyone I met was like, okay, you know, when's that opportunity, you know, when's that opportunity, you know, going to open up? And I'll tell you what, the opportunities I missed, I still think about them. Yeah, I still think, I'm not trying to say I'm dwelling on failure or anything. I'm just saying it should matter to every believer. Yeah, praise the Lord. Philippians, so I'm just drawing the picture here that if Christians are only sitting around thinking about the next house, the next car, the next job, the next stuff, if that's the only thing they're sitting around thinking about, there's something wrong there. Do you ever sit and just daydream about, you know, man, that person, I just want them to be saved. There's somebody, I mean, our hearts should absolutely yearn to see people born again in our families, people in, you know, praise the Lord. And no, and I'm going to talk about this here in a few moments, the way we do it does matter. Don't you be one of these brash, in-your-face, weird people. You know, you go up to people and turn or burn, you know, and that kind of mentality. No. We'll talk about that. Well, praise the Lord. See, all of this, you know, a church of selfish ambition, a church of just personal belongings, a church that just only thing it's about is personal welfare, what happens is it makes the church narrow-sighted. A narrow-sighted church is a church that only sees our personal needs. Okay? Listen, it's not wrong. Don't you dare walk out of here and say, Pastor Tim told us not to believe for our personal needs anymore. No, you go ahead and do that. You're going to not have your personal needs met. You always use your faith for your personal needs, okay? It's just not the overwhelming focus of our faith, all right? If so, it'll make our lives, our church, narrow-sighted. It's very narrow and shallow for a church just to focus on getting more material possessions. Does that make sense? Why? Because we want to be a church that's focused on the big picture. Your needs is the small picture. Doesn't mean it's not important to God. It is important to God. He loves you. Listen. How many of you ever heard of E.W. Kenyon? E.W. Kenyon was one of the great Bible scholars, Bible teachers of the 19th century, lived until the 20th century. He actually ministered right here in Western New York in Springville, pastored a church there. If you've ever read, we have several of his books on our book kiosk. My library is filled with his books. I mean, every sentence of E.W. Kenyon is like a sermon. It's like it takes me like a year to read one of his books because you read like one or two sentences and you got to like put the book down. And you're like, wow. You know, I mean, the way he writes and what he talks about it feeds you. It's the word of God, you know, and he's just teaching the word and things that you never saw in the word before. And then you keep reading. And he said something that I'll never forget. He said, once I realized who I was in Christ, I stopped using my faith for me and started using it for others. He said, and if I had a need, I simply took it by faith and moved on. That's exactly right. We should know who we are so much that if we have a need, if we have a financial need, it is simply this. In Jesus' name, Father, I thank you this bill is paid, and go on. But yeah, believers, oh, I thank you. Oh, and they sit and they weep and they wail and they travail over a financial need or something like that. If you come up against a personal need, which we all do, it's simply I take it by faith and then I keep on moving. What if we really prayed for people in our personal lives that didn't know Jesus? What if we just made them an absolute project? You know what I mean? And just prayed for them, mentioned them every day. That laborers would come in their path, that they would, their hearts would be prepared to receive the gospel. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's not make the church narrow-sighted and focus on the small picture. You know, I brought you over here to Philippians chapter 2. I know you think I forgot. And go over there to verse 5, Philippians 2, 5. And I was talking about the mentality of believers. Look at the mentality of Jesus. What if Jesus pursued a comfortable mentality? What if he pursued his earthly good? Now, Jesus did have earthly good. The Bible tells us that he had all of his needs met beyond. The Bible says that his ministry was very well off. How do you know? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 8 that there were many, and that it mentions several women. Because let's face it, men, women are better givers than we are. And it talks about several that supported his ministry financially. All right, Jesus had what? 12 on staff. Right? He cared for their needs everywhere they went. He even paid Peter's taxes for them. Staff, I'm not paying your taxes for you. Praise the Lord. You know, and, you know, we saw where, you know, he even had a treasurer. Right? And he had Judas, you know. So many people are like, well, why did he have him? I mean, Jesus knew the whole time, you know, that things would have to be fulfilled. But also remember in the feeding of the 5,000, one of the disciples said, Master, shall we go into town and buy enough bread for all these people? When's the last time you bought lunch for 5,000 people? He said, we could have just gone and paid for 5,000 to eat bread. Even if we just ate bread, you know, it was still would be pretty pricey, wouldn't it? And so, obviously, Jesus, he had a coat, right? The Bible said it was a coat without seam. It was beautiful. It was a coat of royalty. It was very luxurious for those days. It was so beautiful that even the Roman soldiers would not divide it into four pieces. Instead, they gambled it. They said, this thing is too beautiful to tear it up. Remember? Yeah. Jesus was well cared for. Okay, he had to have been the fulfillment. Jesus said, I am here to fulfill the old covenant. Right. All right, listen, you know, we could go into all the details of that. Jesus was well provided for on this earth. But I'll tell you what, even as well provided for as he was on earth, it didn't compare to the glory that he laid aside to come to this earth. What if he had just a convenient mentality? Look at verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. This is how believers are to think. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that's Jesus, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Wow. And it says, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now go back over there and look at verse, why don't we go to verse 7. Can we bring up verse 7 in the Amplified? Let's look at the Amplified of verse 7. Praise the Lord. It says this, but Jesus stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant, in that he became like men and was born a human being. When Jesus left heaven to come to this earth, he literally stripped off all of his heavenly beauty and dignity to come to this earth. He humbled himself, all right? What is he saying here? He said Jesus had the mind to do whatever it took, regardless of the comfort involved, regardless of the glory involved. Because I'll tell you what, when you live life, when you're on a, like you're on a rescue mission, there are times when you humble yourself. There are times when you may go without for a little while to fulfill the plan of God. And I know that's so unpopular to say these days. Oh, no, I mean, you know, I'd never, you know, have to go through a time of less or something to have God's perfect plan. Yes, you will. Will you do whatever it takes to fulfill the plan of God, to win souls to the kingdom? You know, or is it just, well, I'll do that if I get my new home, or I'll do that if I get my this or I get my that? Listen, God's going to provide that. But listen, put your mind where Jesus' mind was. And his mind was on the souls that he was coming to rescue. He lived his life like he was on, he knew he was on a rescue mission. What if we did the same? Go to Revelation chapter 3. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory to God. Why does it always seem like I'm mowing people's yard sideways and petting their cat backwards? Revelation 3. Go on over there to verse 14. And let's look at a letter that Jesus wrote to some Christians, to the church of Laodicea. Okay, and this is a little, you know, theological teaching here for you. It's very interesting to know, you know that in Revelations chapters 2 and 3, there are seven letters that are written to the seven churches in Asia Minor, okay? Now, scholars believe, I believe it as well, I think it becomes pretty clear, that these seven churches not only represent the seven literal churches that existed in that day and time, but it also represents seven different time periods of the age of grace, the age of the church that we live in now. And the Laodicean church represents the last day church that will be on this earth right before the coming of Jesus. And now, if that is so, let's look at that. You know, let's make sure we're not included in this. It says, unto the angel or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would, or I prefer, that you were either cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Woo. Why? Look at verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. And Jesus says, and you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Boy, oh my goodness, Pastor, that Jesus just said something there that seems to almost be against prosperity. No, it's not Jesus being against prosperity. He's against covetousness. He's talking that the end day church will be filled with such covetousness. Yeah, because all they will talk about is all their stuff. I want money. I want goods. I have need of nothing. Yeah, and he says, and you know not that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. He said, you're lukewarm because you took an improper balance of the prosperity message. Now let's balance this with the rest of the scripture. The scripture says, let the poor say, I am rich. Okay? The scripture tells us that he became poor that he would make us rich. Bible says, Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. All right, that word rich, though, it means a full supply. Okay, God has a full supply. But it wasn't that saying I'm rich is wrong, but it was their mentality. It was their focus. It was their priority. That they allowed comfort to lull them asleep. Have you realized that comfort can bring you into disobedience faster than a trial?
That's a good word.
I'll tell you what. Have you ever learned that? Have you seen how comfort can lead you into disobedience faster than a trial can?
Yes.
God doesn't author the trials of our life. He is not against us. He does not bring opposition to us. But this last day church will be represented with a church that's just all about talking. The only thing they can talk about is prosperity. All they can talk about is having need of, you know, nothing, because their money is their supply. Their money is their security. All right? And Jesus said, yeah, you focus so much on the improper balance of prosperity, and you don't even know how wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked you are. Look what he says to him, to them, and to all Christians, especially the days that we live in. Verse 18, look at this. Here's Jesus' words to the church. Verse 18. Jesus says, I counsel or advise you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. So notice Jesus isn't against them being rich. The word rich there, don't let it trip you up, it just means fully supplied. See, we have a definition of rich, and we think it's millionaire and, you know, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. You remember that show growing up? Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. That guy with that accent. You know, Robin Leach. You know, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be truly rich. He says, in white raiment that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. See, this last day church, they got so consumed with the wrong side of prosperity, they became blind. The wrong side of prosperity, and they became blind. Why? Because now they don't see the souls that need to be saved. All right? He says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. What is Jesus saying there? He says, I advise you to be a Christian that is not afraid to walk the inconvenient road. The Christian that will give up, the Christian that will sacrifice, the Christian that will go to the ends of the earth to do whatever it takes, regardless of your financial security or not, to see the plan of God come to pass. We're living in a day and a time where we're seeing such a comfortable, convenient Christianity. I'm telling you, I tell you, I read the words of Jesus in Revelation 3:17 and 18, and then of course what we're going to read here in verse 19. There's like a righteous, holy kind of fear and an awe that comes on me, because it should just, how do I want to say this? Because obviously God is not putting the wrong fear in us. But I'll tell you what, we should look at this and say, I just know that this is not going to be me. I'll do whatever it takes. Verse 19, look at he says, and as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Oh, did I already read? I'm sorry, it was verse 16. He says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He said, you're lukewarm. You've been lulled asleep by your comfort and your personal belongings and just seeking personal welfare to the point where you won't do anything that will ever hurt. There's people so much to the point. Can we just speak how it is? And I'm not preaching to you. You're in church on an 80-degree Wednesday night. And I'll tell you what, the weather talks to people. But there's people that stayed home from church when they're usually here on Wednesday nights because the weather was just a little too nice. I'll tell you what, if we can't be more spiritual than the weather, well, I ought to do this, and we just decided, you know, God doesn't matter tonight, and we got to, you know, rake our yard instead, or whatever it is. Not leaves, you know what I mean? Digging up those dirt clumps and rolling out your yard, all that stuff that people do. And next thing you know, they don't even know what that told God. Now, if someone wasn't feeling well, if someone, you know, was extremely worn down or something, they need to rest. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when people just frivolously, it's just a little too nice. I just don't want to go to church today. The weather meant more to you than worshiping God. I mean, what is that going to say? You read these verses in Revelation chapter 3, that'll make you think twice.
All right. Wow. Praise the Lord. Okay. So let's move on now. Go to Matthew chapter 9 with me. Are you getting anything out of this? You know, praise God. You know, I've been invited before to preach at people's events, and I've been, you know, locally I'm talking about, I've preached at events and I've hosted things and stuff, and I've noticed this, that typically when I preach off the premises here locally, I don't get invited back. I just have noticed that, you know. Because I've preached, you know, things like this, and it, you know, it makes people grit their teeth, and they just get upset because you know why? They have an approach to God that is just so voluntary. It's a very casual approach to God, and I don't mean casual in the way people dress. You know, I'm not talking about that. I mean, though, I mean, bring your best for God, but I'm just saying, you know, people just get so casual. Take it. I'll leave it. Yeah, maybe him, not then. You know, maybe today, maybe next week. I'll take a month off from God. You better watch that. You better watch that. Matthew chapter 9. Are you over there? Go to verse 35. Matthew 9:35. Let's talk about the second thing. The first thing we were talking about, the devil increases his activity. The second thing we're going to talk about is the Lord of the harvest. Verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What was he doing? Healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And then you join that with Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Amen? Yeah. So he's still healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Because he hasn't gone anywhere. He's just living in us. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, or the masses of people that were following him, at any given time, he had about 12,000 people following him around. That's a lot of people. That's a lot. It's a big it's a big crowd. You know, and it says, he was moved with compassion on the people because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, the word shepherd means pastor. This is where Jesus honestly was instituting the office of a pastor. He wanted pastors to be amongst his people so they don't faint. That means get weak and scattered abroad and defeated in life, right? And then verse 37, Jesus says something that's very interesting. He says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. There's no lack of harvest. There's lack of laborers. But that's an interesting statement concerning that in just a little short period of time, the earth was going to be covered with believers. I mean, there's anywhere between 700, right now on this earth, there are more than 700 million Pentecostal Christians alone. 700 million, okay? And many more of different denominations and sections of Christianity. So what are we talking about? Over a billion people on this earth that are born again that should be laborers, but the laborers are still few. They're few because the Christians aren't choosing to go after the harvest. Come on. He says in verse 38, now look at this, he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Isn't that an interesting title that Jesus was giving to himself? He is the Lord of the harvest, giving us an idea of what his priority is. It's his very own name is the Lord of the harvest. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. See, what we need more of in these days are laborers. All right? Somebody that is willing to do what it takes. Are you going to be that? Right. Are you going to be the answer to that prayer? Is the Lord going to, you know, speak to you and move upon you? I want to read something to you, again, out of a Kenneth Hagin book. You say, well, wow, Pastor, you're reading a lot of Brother Hagin here tonight. Well, it's good stuff. And, you know, of course, I don't preach, you know, somebody's book on the equal plane of the Bible. I would never do that. However, I want to tell you about this experience, and I think you'll understand, you'll come to believe in a hurry that this is a true experience that he had. Well, this is in September of 1950, so this is quite a while ago. Brother Hagin was preaching a tent revival out in the countryside of North Central Texas, okay? And he was holding a tent revival, and that night that he was holding that revival, he was a young man. He was only 33 years old at the time. It was September 2nd, 1950, in a city, a little town called Rockwall, Texas. And it was out there in the country. And in those days, they didn't have the paved roads. And so it was raining pretty heavily that night. And their rain down there back then was like our snowstorms. You know, because there, the rain would turn their roads into, you know, muddy, you know, rutted holes that you couldn't drive through. And so that night, Brother Hagin only had about 40 people attend his meeting out there in the country, and it was raining, and they're in a tent, you know, and so he taught a short Bible lesson, and they all decided to gather around the altar and to pray. And when this happened to him, he said he had no inclination that this experience was going to happen. He wasn't praying for this experience. He wasn't thinking it. But he knelt down next to the pulpit there. And as they began to pray, all of a sudden he heard a voice say, "Come up hither." And he heard this voice repeat itself. And he thought that there was some kids or somebody on the hillside saying this. I mean, he just wasn't expecting this to happen. And he said he heard the voice again. And that's where we're going to pick it up right here. And he heard, "Come up hither," the voice said again. He says, "Then I looked and I saw Jesus standing about where the top of the tent would be." He said, "As I looked up again, the tent had disappeared. The folding chairs had disappeared. Every tent pole had disappeared. The pulpit had disappeared. And God permitted me to see into the spirit realm." He said, "Jesus was standing there and I stood in his presence." He said, "Jesus was holding a crown in his hands." He said, "The crown was so extraordinarily beautiful that human language cannot begin to describe it." He said, "Jesus told me, 'This is a soul winner's crown.'" He said, "My people are so careless and indifferent. This crown is for every one of my children." He said, "I speak and say, 'Go speak to this one or pray to that, pray for that one,' but my people are too busy. They put it off and souls are lost because they will not obey me." This is the first time Brother Hagin ever had such an experience. And it was a young man, and the first time Jesus ever appeared to him, you know, the first thing that he saw was a soul winner's crown in the hands of Jesus. The very first thing. Why? He's the Lord of the harvest. He said, "I have a soul winner's crown for everybody." You say, "Well, is that in the Bible?" Yes, it is. I'll show you 1 Thessalonians 2:19 if you can bring it up. I'm going to read possibly a little bit more. That's from the book, I Believe in Visions. It is literally my favorite book that anybody has written besides the Bible. No, it's not equal with the Bible. We're not in any way saying that. All right. It says this, Paul saying this to the Thessalonians. He says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing?" He says, "Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Paul had started this church. Paul had won these souls to the kingdom of God. And Paul says, he asks this question. He says, "So what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" He said, "You are my crown of rejoicing at the time of Jesus' coming." He says, Paul was saying, he's like, "What I'm going to be the most excited about is presenting the souls that have come into the kingdom through my ministry to Jesus at his appearing." Glory to God. Glory to God. And he talked about it. He said, he called it his crown of rejoicing. Praise the Lord for the souls that he was helping to move into the kingdom of God. Let's continue reading this right here. He says this. When Jesus said that, he said, "I wept before him. I knelt down and I repented of my failures." Woo! Yeah, have you ever been there before? Mm-hmm. "Jesus said to me again, 'Come up hither.' It seemed as if I went with him through the air until we came to a beautiful city. We did not actually go into the city, but we beheld it at close range as one might go up on a mountain and look down on a city in the valley.
Its beauty was beyond words. Jesus said that people selfishly say they are ready for heaven. They talk about their mansions and the glories of heaven while many around them live in darkness and hopelessness. Jesus said, I should share my hope with them and invite them to come to heaven with me. Wow. Then Jesus turned to me and said, now let us go down to hell. We came back down out of heaven, and when we got to the earth, we didn't stop but kept going. Numerous scriptures in the Bible refer to hell as being beneath us. For example, hell from beneath is moved from thee to meet thee at thy coming. Thou shalt be brought down to hell, Isaiah 14, 19, and 15. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself, and he shall descend into it, Isaiah 5, 14. So he's giving scriptural references. We went down to hell, and we went into that place, and I saw what appeared to be human beings wrapped in flames. I said, Lord, this looks just like it did when I died and came to this place on April 22nd, 1933. You spoke and I came back out of here. I then repented and prayed, seeking your forgiveness, and you saved me. Only now I feel so different. I'm neither afraid nor horrified as I was then. Jesus told me, warn men and women about this place. And I cried out with tears that I would. And then he brought me back to earth. And he became aware of his surroundings again. He took him and he showed him heaven. And he said, invite people to come there with me. And then he said that Jesus showed him hell. And he said, warn people of this place. That is our job. That is our job. All right. And so the question needs to be asked, how do we do that? Paul said something in the New Testament that we should always remember. Paul said this, he says, when I was with the Jews, I became as a Jew so that in order I may save some. Now, Paul didn't say I became a Jew and did everything that they did. He was saying, he's like, if something was important to them, it became important to me. If you want to be a soul winner, here are some real basic ways to be one. All right. Number one, people will care. They don't care what you know. They want to know how much you care. All right, if you are just there to tell them how rotten and lost they are not going to receive it. You need, Paul was saying, when I lived among them, I knew their ways. I cared about them. I cared about what they cared about. I loved them. I made a, what was Paul saying? Paul was saying salvation and leading people to salvation is relational. It is relational. All right. Praise the Lord. Many of you have heard the story. Reverend Randy Nailbone, all of us know him, and he's here with us tonight. And my story is very much connected to his faithfulness. Going back, you know, what, 15 years ago now, many of you know Pastor Mike Anderson, our pastor in South Dayton. Pastor Mike had met Reverend Randy, and of course, me and Pastor Mike grew up best buddies since the time we were 10 years old. And Pastor Mike and Reverend Randy were playing on a baseball team. And it was a men over 20 baseball league. And I eventually played in that league. You weren't playing when I played. And the team was glad to have me and that you were gone. And when we're kidding around. And but when Pastor Mike met Reverend Randy, he said that team was full of guys. You know, they were just drinking, swearing, you know, smoking dope, living wrong. But there was this one guy on the team that didn't swear. The one guy on the team that, wasn't talking bad about his wife, was talking about how he couldn't wait to get home and see his wife and all this stuff. And that person was Randy Nailbone. And Pastor Mike just, you know, saw this guy and was like, there's something different about him. All these other guys are talking bad, cussing, and living wrong. And Pastor Mike was drawn to him, and they found out that they shared a similar interest in hunting. And so Reverend Randy stepped out and invited Pastor Mike, who's just Mike Anderson then, you understand? Not just, you understand what I mean? He wasn't pastoring anything, of course. He wasn't even saved. And a long story short, Reverend Randy invited Pastor Mike out hunting and witnessed to him, led him to the Lord, glory to God. The next day, Pastor Mike called me and said, he said, Tim,
You know, he and I had, you know, been friends since we were little kids. He said, I know you have respect for the things of God, though you're not living it right now. He's like, I just want to tell you that I've given my heart to Jesus, and I'm not going back. And listen, and he would be the first to tell you, Pastor Mike was the most unstable human being you could ever possibly imagine. And I heard something in him that was so different, so radically changed. And that was in January 10th, 2002. That was actually the 11th when he called me. And he told me, he's like, I've been born again. I'm not, you know, going back. I just wanted to tell you. He's like, you have a respect for the things of God. I just wanted to share that with you. I'm like, okay, thanks. When he told me that, it was like an overwhelming flood because I had been running from God my whole life. God had been speaking to me since I was a child. I had fallen into all sorts of wrong living. I knew I was running from God. And so after I hung up the phone with him, I literally hit the floor right there in that apartment in Brockton, just up there near Lake Erie. And I prayed. I repented before God. I invited Jesus into my heart right there, then and there that day. All because someone was willing to enter into a relationship. Yeah. Reverend Randy didn't go at it like, okay, there's this Mike guy. Let's go find him, tell him what a rotten, awful human he is. He better turn or burn. No, he found out, hey, they had similar interests. Hey, you like baseball? Yeah, that's cool. Yeah, great. Oh, yeah, you're a hunter? Oh, I'm a hunter, you know. And they started talking and finding similar ground. What was that? Pastor Mike met somebody that cared about him. That cared about what he cared about, all right? And that relational, that connection, amen, brought Pastor Mike into the kingdom of God, that then brought me into the kingdom of God, and now between me and Pastor Mike, we pastor four churches. You know what I mean? I mean, you just never know. Listen, when I say this, I don't say this in any kind of pride. I say it humbly. But your Wednesday night people, your core people, is there anybody here that has learned anything at Family Church? Have you been blessed by any ministry? Has your lives been changed by anything? Well, guess what? You can trace back through people that are behind the scenes, and there is one of them. There are people that you might not see as often, you know what I mean? But they have a huge part to play in the kingdom of God. Are you going to be one of those people? Yeah. See, there's going to be rewards in heaven that people aren't even aware about. There's going to be people that the Lord is going to exalt, and he's going to hand out soul winner's crown. Because literally, I mean, do you realize that? Every piece of fruit that comes through my ministry or Pastor Mike's ministry is going to trace its way back to the nail bones. Do you realize that? And of course, it's going to trace its way back to Pastor Michael. You know, people that, you know, trained us up and raised us up. But I'm telling you, you have no idea the impact that you can have when you bring someone to Jesus. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, God is so good. Yep. Yep. See, what's happening, unfortunately, is that the church has gotten to a place where we're not preparing for eternity. The devil has deceived the church to prepare as if we're living on earth forever. Be careful. You're not living on this earth forever. You're not living on earth forever. And listen, the crown of your rejoicing is going to be the souls that you help bring into the kingdom of God. You do not want to show up to heaven and have no souls. Oh, but wait, let me show you the house I believed for. Oh, I know I don't have any souls here, Jesus, but quick, let me show you this awesome car I believed for. Nothing wrong with believing for the car. All right, I'm just saying that's not what he's looking for. He's the Lord of the harvest. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Unfortunately, the church starts to prepare like we're living on earth forever. We're not. Okay. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. All right. Listen, here's the third thing, and we'll end on this. So we talked about the devil's increasing his activity. We talked about the Lord of the harvest. You know, of course, we shared Brother Hagin's experience. You know, we don't share people's experience because they're equal with Scripture. But it sure falls in line with what the Word says. I believe Brother Hagin clearly had a true experience with the Lord. And of course, you know, when people have experiences with the Lord and the only thing they ever get is just something flowery, I question it. If you talk to the Lord and He talks back to you, which He's longing to do, and the only thing you get out of it is that you're doing everything right, not that He's looking to just tell you how wrong you are, but because He loves you, He's willing to correct you. When I go before Jesus and I hear His voice, there's encouragement, there's well done, this and that, but then there's, oh yeah, and this. If you go before God and He does not work on your integrity or your character, if you don't get some form of correction, you aren't hearing Him right. Oh, say, Pastor, how come sometimes you chuckle when you say things? That happens because I know and understand how much it's against the grain of, you know, mainstream Christianity. That's why I chuckle, because I keep a watch on what, you know, happens out there in mainstream, and I just realize that there's things coming out of my mouth that would shock the mainstream, and so I chuckle. That's the way I handle it. Well, amen. All right, praise the Lord. Can we bring up Mark 11:17? Let's end here. Mark 11:17, and can we bring it up in the Amplified, because the Amplified actually says it more correctly. Sometimes the Old English or the King James, it can get the words mixed up. Actually, okay, there's the Amplified. Can we first read it in the King James just so I show you what I'm talking about? Jesus speaking. All right, and Jesus taught, saying unto them, "Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves?" Remember, Jesus went in there? And He found people buying and selling in the temple. And He made Himself a whip and cleared them all out of there. Remember that? That's not the hallmark Jesus, you know. But He went in there, He cleared it out, and He says, "What, has it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer?" Now, that's the King James. How many of you know, like, in the Greek language and other languages, they reverse the order of sentences sometimes? Like, if you know anything about Spanish, sometimes the noun comes before the act, the verb, or vice versa, all that. that was so well said on my part. Yeah, no confusion in that. But the Amplified makes it, you know, clear what Jesus was talking about. This is how it is written in the original Greek. Can you bring up the Amplified? And Jesus taught and said to them, "Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations?" That's what it says in the original Greek. What is the Lord's house for? Prayer for all the nations. What are the nations? The nations are all peoples. All right? And here is the third point that we're trying to make. Using our authority as the body of Christ for all nations on this earth. When Reverend Greer was here and he started talking about it, and he took a moment every night and he prayed for North Korea, he prayed for China, it was like a wake-up call to me. It was a wake-up call, like, oh my goodness, I'll be honest, I've let that go. You know, and he started talking about God's moving in those nations amongst those oppressed people, and there's a revival that God is waiting to have there. Amen. You know, and sometimes we forget to pray for these nations just because we see them as an enemy to our nation. Listen, there's a lot of darkness and ungodliness in those countries. Do not get me wrong. But God's got hundreds of thousands and millions of souls that He's longing to win there. Amen. So the church should be using its faith for what? Prayer for the nations. Prayer for the nations. Typically, we're just praying for what? My belongings, my stuff, my money, my house, my car, my this and my that. If the church gets so overwhelmed and distracted with our own personal belongings, we will never be what Jesus told us to be, and that is a house of faith for all the nations. If we only use our faith on our stuff but never on the nations, we've missed it.
We're going to get there. Oh, look what I did. Look what I did. Look what I got. Look what my faith got me. All this stuff around me. And Jesus is going to step up. And he's like, that's great. You built a kingdom for you. Where's the kingdom that you were supposed to build for me? Where are the nations? Where are the lost? Where are they? We're going to say, oh, but wait, let me show you the job that I believed you for. Say, yeah, I provided that job for you. Wonderful. But I provided that job for you as a resource for the gospel. Amen. What churches did you build with that income? What souls did you witness while you worked there? See, because you thought you got placed there for the salary. But he put you there because there was no doubt someone lost. So, well, I took all the salary out of that place, but I didn't take anyone out of the kingdom of darkness out of that place. You're not there for the salary. Yeah, come on. That's why there's times God will tell you, listen, when we're totally obedient to God, he won't always give you the job that makes the most money. He will put you where you're needed the most. Say, well, no, because it was this job or this job, and there's no way God would tell me to take that one because it was a little less money than this one. See? Well, then you've become just like Revelation chapter 3. Says, Jesus said, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Don't just look for the most convenient place to be. Look for where God puts you. It might not always be the place with the most money. Oh, Pastor, I just don't believe that. Okay, you're in Matthew. Go to chapter 4. I'll just show you. Here we go. I'm going to preach something that's going to make you all quiet. Well, Pastor, this doesn't sound like... This isn't what the TV preacher said. No, well, God bless good TV preachers. We need more good ones. You don't see this sermon too often on there. Verse 1, Matthew 4, 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Spirit of God led him where? The wilderness. The wilderness. And of course, what was out there in that wilderness? Nothing. It wasn't the money that he was going to make. It wasn't the comforts that he was going to have. He was being led to the place that would prove him the most, where that would bring out the faithfulness of his ministry. Without this wilderness, there would have been no salvation for the world. So many of us, we want the plan of God, but we do not want the wilderness. Because the modern day prosperity gospel will not teach you about the wilderness. Listen, all right? So it's like, well, you're telling me that the Spirit was trying to make Jesus poor. No, he wasn't. But that was the place where Jesus was going to be proven. That's where he needed him then. All right? If God was going to use him in such a mighty way, he had to be proven. All right? And so listen, if you think that God is only going to bring you at the moment, now he's taking you the long way around, but at the moment, temporarily, is he always bringing you to the place of the most money? No. No. Oh boy, told you, hear how quiet it is? Holy, but this prosperity preacher said, listen, you are not to ask God where the most money is for you. You need to ask God where the plan for you is. That will in turn, in the long run, meet your needs in the greatest way possible. Jesus was going to go on, and he was going to go on to prosper. But there was a wilderness time first. We see this principle all through the Bible. Before Paul the Apostle was ever used, he spent 3 years in the desert of Arabia, sitting there doing nothing. Just being, you know, in a place where there was nothing. We know when King David was anointed to be king, he spent 14 years running for his life, right? In the valley of Enjad and Gedi, and he was hiding in the rocks and the caves, but yet he was anointed to be king. He had a 14-year wilderness experience. Joseph saw the visions of God at 16 years old. All right, but he spent his next 14 years in jail, being falsely accused, serving in a wicked king's house. You know, all the stuff that Joseph went through, he did not walk into those things until 14 years later. He had a wilderness time, all right? Moses and the Israelites had a wilderness time, all right? And Jesus had a wilderness time. Paul had a wilderness time, all right? So many people today, they think that they're going to be used mightily of God without ever, ever facing wilderness. Yeah. Let me know how that works out for you. Did you get something out of this here tonight? So the plan isn't, God, just send me where the most money is. God, send me where I'm needed the most. Send me where souls are hurting. Send me where I can be a witness to somebody. Amen. I'll tell you what, lead them to Jesus. Yes. All right? And I was telling you there about caring for them. And real simply, I mean, I think the story about what Reverend Randy did for Pastor Mike and for myself is a great illustration. It's real simple. Make a connection with them. Love them. Care about them. And when the opportunity presents itself, just say, hey, I just want to tell you what changed my life. You know, I invite you to come to church on Sunday morning because I accepted Jesus, you know, years back. You know, and the Bible says that if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. You know, would you like to pray with me? I'd love to pray with you. You know, and if they say yes, pray with them. If they say no, keep praying for them. Keep loving on them. Don't you desert them. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Yeah.